Hello, this is producer Ben, and if you enjoy listening to great Catholic content like this, then please consider supporting The Quest Atlanta, where we do our very best to make Catholic content that's engaging, thought-provoking, and spiritually fruitful. So if that sounds like the kind of content you want to listen to, then please consider going over to thequestatlanta.com and dropping a dollar or two in the old tip jar. Thanks so much, and keep on listening.
AM 1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
Hello, this is Julian, and on this episode of Honest to God, we bring on Father Dan Ketter to ask him all the questions that we want to know. Going from what is the seal of confession to why do young people dislike youth masses? This week's show is jam-packed with advice from a priest, and no matter who you are or how Catholic you are, you'll come away with a little more knowledge of our faith. Thanks for listening and enjoy the show.
All right. Hello and welcome. You are listening to Honest to God on AM 1160, The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. Super pumped to be here today, guys. It should be a really good show. We got some veterans returning. We also got Father Dan joining us today for an episode of Ask Father Anything. So it should be a lot of fun. I hope you guys got some good questions. We good? I got some user or some listener submitted questions as well, so we'll try to get into all of those. But first, we're going to begin, as we do all things, in prayer. Father, would you mind leading us in a prayer to get us started?
Not at all.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, stir up the gift of your Holy Spirit that you bestowed upon us, first in baptism and then in the sacrament of confirmation, and that you renew each time we come and receive your Son Jesus in Holy Eucharist. May your Holy Spirit speak through us today to one another and to all those who are listening or watching, that your Son, Jesus, might be more known and loved. We make this prayer in his name, for he is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. That was awesome.
You're welcome.
So we're going to go down the line. I just need one fact from you guys. But Father, since you're new, if you don't mind, give us five fun facts about you. They got to be fun, too. They can't just be,
Lord,
like, this is my name or something. Yeah. But okay. We'll do them. We'll do them first so you have time to think. We'll jump over you.
Okay.
So we'll do Julian, Madeline, JJ, Father.
Paper to write on.
Starting with you, Julian.
Starting with me.
Okay.
So I'm Julian, and my fun fact is that I have jumped out of a perfectly good airplane 12 times.
That's awesome. That's really good. All right. I've done it zero, but Ben and I keep talking about it.
Yeah.
We're going to do that for your birthday.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. I'm totally down.
Highly recommend it. And I've also done the indoor, if you've tried that.
The sensation is the same.
Indoor skydive. It's the same sensation?
Same sensation as you're falling. I mean, you're not actually falling, but as far as like the wind in your face and the controls that you get.
Okay.
So it's a good way to kind of see how it feels.
Recurring theme that I always bring up every time skydiving comes up. It does surprisingly often.
It's like the third
show.
Time now.
Yeah. I want to skydive, but I don't want to be strapped with the guy behind me. Not just because I don't want him strapped. I don't want him to look like he's enjoying himself, because I know he's not. This is just another day at the office. I want him to look bored and just like unhappy when I take the selfie. Mm-hmm. Can you hook me up with a guy who can do that? Just look miserable?
I can think about that. There's also females that do it, but I don't know if Angie was okay with you strapped to a female.
As long as they look miserable, that's all I care about. I just don't want him to look excited.
If she's strapped to you, she probably would feel, look
miserable. I'm gonna look happy, but I want him to just be stone-faced.
You tell him that, and it'll be all right.
I'll tip him for it.
There you go.
Okay, so this one is a fun fact, because looking back, it's funny to think about it, but I mean, it wasn't fun in the moment. But 2 weeks ago, I hit a deer. And that was
totaled your car.
Yeah, it did. Like, completely put it out. But the way I say it's a fun fact, because, okay, I have grown up in North Georgia my entire life. And finally, almost 20 years after being there, I'm the first person in my family to hit a deer.
No, that's not
true. I kid you not.
In 4 years one time.
No, this is the first time. And you know what? It came over a hill. I didn't even see it coming. And it was at night. And
kamikaze
it was,
mission.
And it was wet.
For you.
How's
and
the
your
deer?
Car was totaled.
Yeah.
Is the deer okay?
No, the deer's dead. Actually, some dudes came by and picked it up.
Heck yeah. Way to go, Lumpkin County.
Glad we didn't waste the deer.
I dig it. Yeah. That's awesome. I have done that. I've absolutely picked up freshly killed deer off the side of the road to take home and fill my freezer with.
Yeah. It's a rite of passage. You'll get another one in a month, and I'll have a shot with it for your birthday.
It's true. Get pumped.
Exactly.
JJ.
My fun fact is I allegedly live in the same town as my doppelganger. And the only thing I haven't met him. People just keep telling me about him. And the only thing I have to differentiate myself is constantly growing out my facial hair and shaving it.
You've got to.
Exactly.
Does he ever do that too?
I'd like to think that we're on staggered schedules.
Did you ever see the Jet Li movie, The One?
No, I didn't.
It was an old movie from the 90s, I think. But essentially the plot is he travels to different dimensions, fighting and killing different versions of himself. And every time he does, he becomes stronger. Ooh. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that, but I'm saying it shouldn't be off the table. And you should watch your back when you're walking around town.
I also think I'm pretty strong. And there's definitely times I think I may have accidentally done something. So maybe it's a...
So, like, if you accidentally hit your doppelganger with a car, you would be twice as strong. At least those are the rules of the Jet Li movie.
I think that may have happened. Legally, that's a joke, though.
That's fair. That's great. Are you ready, Father? You got five for us?
I got five. I'm not sure how fun they are, but I got five.
All right, we're ready.
All right. Okay, so I'm going to give you a clue to my age. I was born in 1969, and I was born in Seattle, Washington, or the Seattle, Washington area.
Were you born
and
in the summer of 69?
No, I was not. December.
Big just Brian celebrated Williams my birthday fan.
2 days ago.
Yeah. Happy birthday.
So, you guys are familiar with the iconic 747 airplane.
It has
the hump over the cockpit. You know, they've passed them out of commercial use. They're only used for shipping now. But anyway, in 1969, the first 747s were being manufactured in Washington State, just a little bit north of where we lived. And there was lots of hype about this new plane that was coming out, its unique design. And it was released right at the end of 1969.
Okay.
And then went into flight in early 1970. I was born on December 4th, 1969, right at the hype of all this mania. My birth certificate says I was born at 7:47 p.m.
No way. That's cool.
Yeah. My dad likes to joke and said they almost called me Boeing.
That's like three fun facts in one. That was impressive, Father.
There you go. Do I get credit?
Yeah, you just got two more. Yeah.
Okay, cool. My best friend in high school was Brett Baer. I don't know if you guys know Brett Baer from Fox News. He's got his own special report with Brett Baer.
Do you still keep in touch?
A little bit, not terribly often, but occasionally we'll be in touch.
Tell him to give us a shout out the next time.
All right. We'll do. And then one of my favorite places to go eat is Waffle House.
Waffle House.
Oh, yeah. Solid choice. Thank you.
So I tried to get a friend of mine to meet me at Waffle House for lunch yesterday. He's like, what? Waffle House? Oh, come on, man. Waffle House is excellent.
But, so I've got a great Waffle House story. I'm a huge Waffle House fan. My wife is not a Waffle House fan, but I take my kids to Waffle House on a pretty regular basis. Every now and then she'll join us too. But I was there with two friends of mine one time. I won't say either of their names because the purpose of the story is the anonymity, but one of them is a priest, right? And we're at Waffle House and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. We'd just been hanging out over at my friend's house. He was moving. And so we'd helped him move. And then we were just sitting around having a beer. And then we said, let's go to Waffle House, get something to eat. So we go to Waffle House. We buy, you know, just hash browns and whatever. And at the end, we had this wonderful waitress. You've heard the story before. And one of my buddies says, how about we just give her all the cash we have? Wouldn't that be cool? Just like a fun tip thing. I'm like, that's a great idea. So in my wallet, I've got like $9, right? So I'm like, $9. Right? Which, to be fair, that's like 100% tip at Waffle House, right? Yeah. And my friend who suggested it opens his wallet, and he's got like $60, puts $60 on the table. The priest, he pulls out his wallet, and he has a wad of 20s, 50s, and 100s.
Oh, no.
And we're like, Father, what is going on? He says, people give me money for every baptism, every whatever, and I don't want to spend it on myself. I want to, you know, I try to give it away to people. And he put what was over $500 on it.
That's
and we
amazing.
Shuffled out and got to the car just in time to watch the waitress, like, stand up and look around and, like, look at us. And we were like, see ya, just to confirm we didn't leave it on accident. It was the coolest thing.
That's awesome.
That is amazing.
Yeah, love it. So cool. It was a great priest. He was a young guy here in Atlanta.
Cool.
It was amazing. So speaking of priests, that's right. I went to Harvard, but for segues. So I'm really good at segues. Speaking of priests, this episode is the first time we've ever done an Ask Father Anything. So we're going to ask Father all the things. She's going to be really excited. I've got some questions. Producer Ben's got some questions, I'm sure. And I know all of you do too. So let's kick it off. Julian, what you got?
Oh, wow.
Anything in the realm of priestly stuff?
Or not? I would actually like to come back to myself because I found out 20 minutes ago that I was going to
be on
this
you're episode. A sub.
I am a sub. I have questions, but I would just rather... give it a second make sure, because a couple of mine are very heavy and I'd rather not throw out a heavy
one. That leads
right
into
away.
My question, which is, Father, how do you feel about the fact that Julian doesn't have any questions to ask you as a priest? Yes.
This is awesome.
Must be a man of great
Something.
Yeah.
We were only on here for a little while, so I want to make sure the questions are very profound.
No worries.
And I found out the father is a canon lawyer, so I've just got a lot.
You're a canon lawyer, father.
I was going to use that as one of my fun facts, but I thought it's not terribly fun. Anyway.
I think it's fun. Well, I'm excited. That might be a helpful resource here in a minute. JJ, you want to kick us off?
I've got a question for a canon lawyer, and I'm sure this is a question that the type of question that people ask and you roll your eyes, but I was watching a show. And the man had amnesia, and I think what shows that I'm Catholic is I was like, how would he go to confession? So in cases of memory loss, is it possible for someone to get absolved for whatever sins they did or may have done before losing their memory?
Right. Well, as I often say to penitents, particularly if it's been a while, I say, well, thanks be to God, he doesn't require for a valid sacrament of reconciliation a perfect memory. He just requires that we confess with contrition that which we can remember. And as long as we're contrite, sorry for all our sins, then he forgives everything. It's a great deal. So if somebody genuinely cannot remember what their sins are, but they have some sense that, yes, I've sinned, but, you know, I just don't remember. As long as they're expressing contrition for those sins, even though they don't remember them, they could receive absolution.
That's good.
Yeah.
In that same vein, because I'm sure we're going to have a lot of confession-related questions. I'm sure you get this a lot.
Great questions.
I was having a conversation with a group of high schoolers the other day. I work at a high school. And we were talking about confession. We were talking about contrition in particular. And the question that came up was, if I recognize that what I did was a moral evil, but I don't feel bad, emotionally feel bad about it, am I still absolved of that, right? If I recognize, like, on an intellectual level, that was wrong, that was an offense against God, but I still don't feel bad, am I still good to go?
Yeah. So things that are required for on the part of the penitent for a valid confession are confession, contrition, and satisfaction. Mm-hmm. Basically doing your penance, trying to make up for, you know, the damage that you've caused by means of your sins. Contrition, you're kind of zeroing in on that element of contrition. Contrition fundamentally is not a feeling.
Right.
Contrition is kind of a rational or intellectual conclusion that I'm sorry for what I did.
Right.
I regret having done it, and I wish I didn't again. It's often accompanied by feeling, but contrition can be perfectly sufficient even though one doesn't necessarily feel contrite. Right. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people struggle with that fact. They don't necessarily feel contrite. And so you have to kind of draw out that distinction there. And even if a person can say, I wish I felt contrite, you know, or I want to be, you know, more contrite for this. Okay, great. You know, the Lord doesn't put a real high bar.
Sure. Thank goodness.
To, you know, yeah, a sacrament like reconciliation, because he wants us to receive the grace of his mercy and forgiveness. So.
Well, I deal with that in my personal life, too. A lot of times I found myself apologizing for things that I recognize were wrong, but I have this really overdeveloped sense of justice, like to a detriment, like I'm saying, not necessarily like in a virtuous way of just like, well, this would be just, not in any way tempered by mercy, right? Yeah. And I'll find myself realizing, oh my goodness, that was ridiculous and awful. And I don't feel bad about it at all, but I recognize how evil that, whatever that action was, right? And I need to go back and I need to ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. So. And we can pray for, we ought to pray for a deeper sense of contrition, you know, that we really detest our sins and detest all sin, and that will help us to avoid the near occasions of sin and avoid sin itself. So it's a good thing to pray for.
That's great. What else, guys? Anything else in that realm? All these open up a thousand.
Okay, you go ahead. You go ahead. You're
okay. Next. Actually, I do have a few questions about confession. So, like, kind of on the basis of confession, because maybe we have somebody here that doesn't really know what confession is. So, like, can you just give like a? Well, you kind of sort of gave an example, but like, like, why do we have confession? So, like, why can't we just like ask God directly?
Why can't I go sit in the field where I feel like I'm communing with
God? Yeah, exactly. Right. Like, why can't I just, like, you know, tell God, like, my sins, be like, I'm sorry I did that. Yeah. I won't do it again. Like, why do we have to go through a priest?
Right, because we're human beings with bodies and we're relational. Most of God's graces are mediated to us through material realities, incarnate, fleshly, material things. That's how we work as human beings. The only way we really have contact with reality is through our senses, right? Because we're body and soul unity. As human beings, we're not pure spirits like angels or God himself, but we're body and soul. And so all of reality is really mediated to us through our bodies, and we are relational beings as well. And so the sacraments function on that sort of incarnational principle, that God mediates his grace to us through material things and uses individuals, human beings, as agents of the grace that he provides to us. And so in keeping with that kind of order of things in which God created, it makes total sense that we wouldn't just, you know, in a lotus position, sitting in a field, you know, receive forgiveness. Although we should come back to that, because it's not impossible that, you know, would be a means by which we are forgiven. But in the normal order of things, God wants us to have an encounter with another living human being, to be able to express verbally the things that we've done wrong, for the sake of the minister hearing it, but also for the sake of our own hearing it and having to express it. And then God wants us to hear from another human being, especially one who stands in the person of Christ, in the place of Christ, in persona Christi. He wants us to hear those words, "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Beautiful testament to this is an excerpt that appears in a book by Jennifer Fulweiler. Do you guys know Jennifer Fulweiler? Does that name ring a bell? She's kind of a Catholic media personality. If you, you know, looked her up on YouTube, she's got a presence there. And anyway, she was a convert to Catholicism from, I don't know if she was baptized as a child, but she definitely went through a long period where she was an atheist and then ultimately came into the Catholic Church. And she has this beautiful story of her first confession as she was, you know, getting close to the end of RCIA, right, getting ready to be received into the church. She said by this point, she had so discerned everything about becoming Catholic and her whole life and everything. She had come to be very sorry for the sins that she had committed. She'd confessed them personally to God tons of times, you know. And so she thought that when she had to go to her first reconciliation, it was just going to be kind of a check the box experience, you know, that she wasn't going to be saying anything new or anything she hadn't dealt with in a long time. And she goes in there to the confessional, kneels down, makes the sign of the cross, and she begins reciting her sins, the sins she was so familiar with. And she began to weep. She began to weep and then ultimately weep uncontrollably, hearing herself saying what she had done.
Wow.
It just struck her in a whole new, profound, deeper way than it ever had just by her own, you know, praying to God in private about, you know, her sorrow for what she had done. And she came away saying that was such a healing experience, having to express it, to hear herself say it, to kind of confront anew the gravity of what she'd done, sure, and then to hear those words of healing and forgiveness spoken back to her. I think that captures in a beautiful way the genius of the sacrament of reconciliation, why God structured it the way he does, has done, because he knows how healthy, good for us it is. Yes, on a spiritual level, but also just on a human, a psychological level.
Well, I love how you said that too about, you know, we are not fully spirit. We're not just spirits like the angels, right? We're spirit and body. And when we say that, what we don't mean is some Gnostic ghost in the shell kind of thing. What we mean is, no, we are our bodies. Yeah. We are spirit and bodies. We're not spirits operating in the body.
Right.
This is me as much as my soul is me, right? We are together.
Yeah, exactly. And so oftentimes you'll hear, and it's not wrong per se to say we are composite of body and soul, but I like to say we're a unity of body and soul, you know? Yeah. And sometimes it will be said that we are not embodied souls, but I don't know, I'm getting kind of confused. But anyway, the unity of body and soul is essential. It's integral to who we are as human beings. Yeah.
Absolutely.
What is it? Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead, JJ.
Oh, I was going to say, what is it like being able to do that? Because I've always thought, like confess sins, I've always thought that would feel like a superpower. But also, I've been in long lines, so I'm guessing there's been times when you've been confessing for like 3 hours. So like, does the novelty wear off? Or
that's great question. I will say, you know, people will often ask, "What's your favorite thing about being a priest?" They would
often ask that, you know, like in the first year or so, they knew I was a brand new priest. Oh, what do you like most about it, Father? You know, and I mean, objectively, you have to say celebrating the Mass, right? I mean, it's the sacrifice that brings salvation to the whole world, making that present on the altar. There's nothing objectively that can top that reality, right? But just kind of personally, I would say the thing that I find most satisfying is hearing confessions. Because it's this beautiful, intimate place where people generally are being completely transparent and honest. Right. And we lack so much of that in our world, right? We're such in a mode of kind of putting forward a certain image of ourselves and you know, protecting something about ourselves or hiding things or whatever. But there in the confessional is this place where people can just be completely honest, completely transparent, you right. know, before the priest, before God. And to be a part of that is just really incredible, incredible privilege. It's like we're witnessing conversion happen, you know, right in front of us. We're witnessing this transformation that's, you know, somebody is undergoing right before us. Now, granted, there's a lot of confessions, you know, that people are just going to confession regularly. It's not any, just, you know, profound experience, but quite frequently, somebody comes along who hasn't been there in a long time, or maybe they do go frequently, but they've been battling some incredible sin that really has them down, and to be an instrument of and to see the healing that's at work in that sacrament is just an incredible privilege, inspiring, and something that I love. Yeah.
That's awesome. I was going to ask you what your favorite sacrament to hear was.
Yeah. Now, yeah, those times when you've been in the box for, you know, 3 hours or whatever, your back's killing you, you're hungry, you're like, how long is this line, you know? You know, yeah, I mean, natural, humanly, you know, we start to wear out a little bit, but at the same time, too, you kind of feel like, you know, that's why I was ordained, and so suck it up and keep going.
That's great.
I'll bring you the really juicy ones if you're feeling tired. I'll bring something interesting.
Yeah.
A few years ago, actually, I went, I love confession, and I had been away from the church for a long time, and I went back. I called in essentially a sacramental emergency. I was in dire shape, and it lasted 2.5 hours. It was amazing. Yeah. So I fell in love with confession at that point.
Yeah.
But I want to ask. I have friends that I can encourage, like, hey, you need to go to confession, and they'll respond, oh, yeah, you're right, and I'm the same way. Like, hey, you need to go to confession. Yes, I do. How can, especially someone who does practice Catholicism, that you can tell that maybe they need to go to confession, how can you encourage them to go without falling into that, I hate this word, judgmental. It's such a buzzword lately, but, I mean, you can look at an action and recognize, like, we can see a mass shooting and say, oh, well, they're in the wrong, or we're not being judgmental. We can just identify that it's wrong.
We can judge actions.
Right. We can absolutely judge actions. So how can, without being judgmental, but judge an action and encourage someone to go to confession? What advice would you give?
You know, I think one of the things is always very influential, powerful, is, you know, personal testimony, just to share what it's meant for you, or what it's done for you. Can't really argue against somebody's, you know, sort of personal experience, you know, and how profoundly it's touched them. So I think to just share, you know, hey, this is what I've experienced in it. It's been so awesome for me. Here's how it helped me, you know. I encourage you to, you know, tap into that. You know, it's there for you too. Go experience it. You know, maybe touching too on what I was saying earlier, that the sacrament is beneficial for us, yes, on a spiritual level, obviously, but also just on a psychological level, human level. I often say people pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to see therapists, counselors, psychologists.
Right.
And a lot of what they're doing is the same thing that we do in the sacrament of reconciliation, right?
That.
But they can't absolve sin. You know, right. They can tell you how to, you know, not feel so guilty, or try to, you know, not do that again and all that, but they can't absolve sin. We can give that greatest of gifts, washing somebody's soul clean, sending them out of there, feel like, you know, they've just got a new beginning. They've unloaded all this stuff that they've been carrying around. So maybe speaking to them is just about how, kind of in a holistic way, it's such a great gift.
And in the minutes we have remaining before we break, for anybody who's listening or watching who doesn't know, can you talk to us a little bit about how the seal of confession works? Because I know that was a huge fear of mine forever. And I came into the church later in life. I was baptized Catholic. I wasn't practicing. I ended up coming back later. And I was terrified until I heard some pretty cool stories about, I mean, it sounds weird to say cool, but about how bad it is for a priest were they to ever break that seal. So can you talk about the seal of confession?
Sure, sure. The seal of confession is the obligation that a priest has never to reveal what was divulged in the context of the sacrament of reconciliation. And the church takes that so, so seriously that most severe penalty is attached to the violation of the sacramental seal. So a priest who intentionally, deliberately violates the sacramental seal is excommunicated. Right. And in the law, the law of the church is written in Latin. We have, of course, English translations and translations in other languages, but the actual law itself is its official language is in Latin. And there's this expression that only appears a few times in the whole of the law, but it's nefas est, nefas est, which means it's absolutely forbidden to do whatever it's in reference to. And you see that phrase with regard to the seal of confession, right, or the violation of it. So the church couldn't be more serious about how sacrosanct that that reality is. And it protects the individuals, obviously, who are confessing their sins. In some way, it protects the priest as well, too, because the priest, if he's ever challenged to divulge something, he can simply say, I have no ability to do that. And we see some of that come up in court cases more recently.
Right.
It protects the individuals who are confessing. It provides certain protection for the priest itself, and then it just protects the sacrament, because people can be confident that nothing that I share in the sacrament of reconciliation is ever going to get divulged anywhere. I can go with confidence and be completely open, completely transparent. I have to hide nothing because I know it's going nowhere.
And regardless of intention, if I'm in there and I say that I am an axe murderer and I've killed dozens of people and everything, you are just as bound as if I'm sitting there talking, if you're having a conversation with a 7-year-old going in before his first communion for first reconciliation.
Yeah, it's not tied to the gravity of what's said. It's anything that's shared within
the context.
I believe
there's priests in prison right now in some countries for failing to divulge things that they've heard.
There could be. I know it's becoming
I read something in Vietnam or China or somewhere where there was a priest who was thrown in prison because he had heard the confession of this person who's done some notoriously terrible things and said, I won't testify and you can't make me.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Right. Absolutely. So
we've got a... We've got about half an hour left, but we are going to take a break right now.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see. I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.
We're hanging out with Father Dan, with Julian, with Madeline, and with JJ on our inaugural Ask Father Anything episode. So let's jump right back into it. There's a lot of questions that we're not going to get to, so we apologize if you submitted any questions, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't address on the air today. We will do them in a future episode, which leads me to our first user-submitted question, which is, Father, what is your best advice for somebody who's dealing with scrupulosity? That is something that I have literally had a priest in confession tell me, you come here too often, I'm not absolving you, none of those are mortal, go outside, tell God you're sorry, pray your own act of contrition, and say Hail Mary. And leave me alone, you're not getting absolution. Because I struggle with that a lot, especially when I was on fire and kind of come back into the church and was super excited. Right. And I think that's something that a lot of us deal with. So what's your advice?
Yeah, it's one of the most intractable spiritual illnesses that when it's bad, it's really bad. And they need some real help to kind of break free of that. Lots of things that could be said about it. I think one of the things that it reveals is a deficient understanding of the infinite mercy of God. And so one of the things that can be helpful is directing the person to some good spiritual writing, some of the good spiritual masters who really focus on and expound upon the mercy of God and how that's everything for us. Our current Holy Father, Pope Francis, has particularly early in his pontificate really emphasized that dimension of our God, that he's a God of mercy. He wrote that book called The Name of God is Mercy. We had the Year of Mercy right at the outset of his pontificate. So I think to get people to read, study more about this quality, this characteristic of God, this attribute of God, can be a step in working towards finding some healing in that area. Usually it's going to have to be a multifaceted approach to help them. But if you're looking for just one thing, I guess I'd probably start off with that because it suggests a certain deficient understanding of the mercy of God.
Well, I've always thought, and I've heard it, I've had it said to me before, that it almost underlies a lack of trust in God's mercy, right? And this idea that God is viewing God sort of as this tyrant looking at us, you know, disgusting animals that have to be kept in line, like a prison guard, as opposed to a father who loves us.
Right, right. So what's the image of God that people are operating out of when they're dealing with scrupulosity? It seems quite common that image has gotten distorted.
Right.
They're not seeing God for who he truly is. So there's a number of ways you can kind of get at that. But I think that's at the heart of the problem.
Great. Julian, I think you had something.
I do. I have a question that I've been wrestling with for a long time and praying about, and people that are very close to me have encouraged me to really think about it. And I have a good friend, and I'm going to try and do this as anonymously as I possibly can, who is a lapsed Catholic in a same-sex relationship, who is engaged to go through a ceremony of union, we'll call it, and is very eager to have me present. And I am
great question.
And I also have two children, and she's I don't want to go too deep, but should I go to the ceremony? Should I not bring my children? Should I bring my children? Mm-hmm. I don't want to create a wedge. I don't want to sever a relationship. Mm-hmm. What advice would you give as a canon lawyer, priest?
Yeah, right. Did you call it a spicy question? Is that what you said?
I said that off
spicy. It's a very challenging subject, problem, and it's coming up, more and more. These situations can really try relationships, familial relationships. And so it can be very heartrending. There's a lot of emotion tied up in it. So I guess first thing, just want to express an appreciation, respect for how hard these issues are. And there's not easy answers. We're kind of digging into some of the most challenging stuff here when we're getting into this. Maybe first thing to say is what is marriage? Marriage is and this is not just a Catholic thing. I mean, marriage existed long before the Catholic Church was ever founded by our Lord. Marriage existed from the beginning. Marriage is part of God's creation, and he gave marriage a certain nature, a certain essence of its own. And it's a permanent union between a man and a woman ordered to the procreation and education of children. And other relationships that are not marital relationships have more or less value depending on the nature of the relationship. So siblings, it's a beautiful relationship there. The relationship that one has with one's tax preparer, there's a relationship. It's not quite the level of a sibling relationship, or certainly not a spousal relationship, but there's some value there. So the marital relationship is unique. It's unique because of its procreative capacity, unique from every other relationship, no matter how intimate, personal, whatever. The marital relationship has this unique element to it, that it's the one relationship through which new life can be brought into existence. And so a ceremony in which two individuals of the same sex are purporting to enter into marriage is simply incorrect. It's not true. It's not an accurate representation of what's happening there. And in as much as it's speaking contrary to what is true, and in some ways represents a threat, if you will, to the truth about marriage, in that it, in as much as it can compromise or undermine the true nature of marriage or the nature of what is truly marriage, then I don't think a conscientious Catholic can be present for that. Because I think by one's presence, one is in a sense affirming or condoning something that's being done and said that is not true. And that's again, kind of going back to what I originally said, it's hard to do that, especially when there's a relationship that's meaningful and when you don't want to damage that relationship irreparably. And so I think insofar as it's possible, you want to try and have a conversation with the person or persons, involved with this, whoever, you know, you have the close relationship that you're concerned about, to try and explain why you don't feel in conscience you can be there. Try to explain that it's not a commentary on them as a person, that you love them, you respect them, you want the best for them, but precisely because of those things, you can't be present because you know that's really not the best for them. And you know, many times those conversations are maybe not possible or just don't yield the fruit that you would hope they would, but I think it's a necessary step to take. It's an effort that has to be made to try and contextualize and give some understanding to why I can't be present. So very hard, very difficult, spicy situations.
So that would include both the ceremony and the reception in your...
I think you could maybe make allowance for the reception. The ceremony, no, because marriage comes into existence through the exchange of consent. We say consent makes marriage. It's not the consummation, you know, after the vows. It's not living together for, you know, a certain period of time. It's the act of consent that is expressed in an external, you know, somewhat formalized way, more or less formalized, depending on the context. And so the ceremony itself is what's particularly problematic, because they're saying here in this ceremony, we purport to be entering into marriage when in fact they're not. So that's the thing that you really can't be present at. I think you could reasonably justify being present at a reception or some other gathering or something like that. However, in all your relations with the individuals concerned thereafter, you need to be mindful, conscientious about always kind of speaking and relating them to them in a way that doesn't sort of communicate that you think it's a marriage. You know, you have to kind of relate to them as two individuals who, in your view, in your understanding, in the light of our faith, they are not married. And so I'm going to speak and relate to them in a way that reflects that.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
I didn't expect that to go so long.
No, that was great. That was really good, Father. Yeah. There's great words. I think it's a big question that a lot of people struggle with. And like you said, it's how do I maintain this relationship, because I want to know that this person I love, right? And this is in no way an attack on them as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
But what it's saying is that I can't cooperate with this thing that is so against goodness, right? That is so against what I stand for as a Catholic. JJ.
And definitely what you're talking about was making me think of something I wonder about, the like sacrament of marriage. So I'm of the Byzantine Catholic
awesome.
Tradition.
Awesome.
Yeah, so it's fun. And I hope I don't misrepresent my right or yours. But as I understand it, I think the more Byzantine view is that the married people are like conferring the sacrament on each other in a sense, and the priest is the like officiant of that. The Roman view is that more that the priest is doing it, but their consent is an integral part of it.
Other way around. So in the Latin Catholic Church, which I guess probably the rest of us here are Latin Catholics, most Catholics in the world are Latin Catholic. It is the consent of the spouses, legitimately manifested, that makes the marriage, that brings the marriage into existence. In the Eastern Catholic churches, the blessing of the ordained minister, the ordained priest, is an essential element of the valid celebration of matrimony. So, for example, let's say you were to marry another Byzantine Catholic, but you attend a Latin Catholic parish, you know, and so because the Latin Catholic parish has been such a part of your life that you want to get married in the Latin Catholic Church, a deacon could not preside at that wedding because a deacon is not a priest, and Eastern Catholics need a priest to give the blessing in order for that marriage sacrament to be valid. So you're right. There is a distinction there. Just the other way around.
Yeah. I flipped the words. Mm-hmm.
So we have to be careful sometimes because many times there's Byzantine Catholics who are attending Latin Catholic church and they might not even know actually that they're Byzantine Catholic, or they become so accustomed to being in the Latin church that they fail to tell the priest, oh, by the way, I'm Byzantine Catholic. Now, if they're marrying a Latin Catholic, it's okay. As long as one of the parties is Latin Catholic, a deacon could preside, and it would be, you know, a valid marriage. But if you have two Byzantine Catholics, then you need a priest there to preside at the ceremony.
And to what extent is that the sacrament functioning differently? And to what extent is it we know what we have to do and we have our own like traditions and understandings about like what's the finer behind the scenes working of that?
Right. I'd say the theology underlying it is the same. There would be no difference between, you know, Eastern Catholicism, Latin Catholicism. But it's kind of a different tradition that's developed over the centuries in those two, in the East and the West. And that's a lot of what distinguishes Eastern Catholics from Latin Catholics is historical, cultural, language, liturgical differences. Mm. Theologically, hierarchically, completely united, completely the same. So underlying that, it's the same theology of marriage, just a different tradition out of which those ceremonies grew.
Thank you.
Brad, I'm glad you brought up the Eastern Catholics and sort of the different liturgical elements there. We really need to have Father Lewis on. You need to talk to him about coming in. I gave Father Lewis a turkey one time. I have a farm and I gave him one of our turkeys for Thanksgiving one year. But talking about liturgy, which actually is a good segue into a user submitted question, and I'm going to paraphrase what they say, but what they said is, how come the youth hate youth masses? And here's what I think they meant. I agree with the sentiment. But I think what they meant is, why is it, or maybe do you find, or what are your thoughts on the fact that every time I see a youth mass, I see it run by a middle-aged woman who doesn't seem to like children very much. And I see lots of guitars and drums and all these things. Whereas when I go to a liturgically traditional mass or a liturgically traditional parish, that's where I see lots of young people, lots of parents with young kids. Mm-hmm. I'm not attacking the way anyone receives the Eucharist, but an example that I've been using a lot lately is during COVID at my parish, you had two lines. You had the people who wanted to receive on the tongue and the people who received in the hand. And everyone who was in the line to receive on the hand, they were all much older and they were there without children. And then the line to receive on the tongue, they were high school, college, young families with young children, and it was full and packed. we have this weird distinction right now in the church, it seems like. And at least from my perspective, it seems like the church is doing everything they can to make the church more youth-friendly, quote-unquote, in a way that is such a turnoff to the actual youth who just want strength and tradition and the church as it always has. But what are your thoughts?
Yeah, there's a presumption that's at work there that is erroneous, really. And,
right.
And that is that, oh, youth, they must want a liturgy and programs, catechesis, all that, that is reflective of the culture in which they're right. saturated, the popular culture in which they're saturated.
Which I read as watered down. It is watered down and,
and
modernistic.
I think if there's one way we can fail to distinguish what is unique and beautiful and special about the Catholic faith, it's by making it look like everything else that the teens are encountering, you know, right. the rest of their lives. Rather, what you're getting at, what the person who submitted the question is getting at, I think, is that the youth want something that's different.
Right.
They want something that's distinct. They want something that stands out in a mysterious and transcendent and profound way from what they're saturated in, you know, 24/7. So I think, there's an erroneous presumption that lies behind these, you know, stereotypical youth right. masses. And you're right. I remember when my first assignment as a priest, somebody pointed out, you know, it's funny at our teen mass, most of the people are like 40, 50.
Right. There's actually not many teens there,
you know, and the whole band per se, it was all adult people,
right.
you know, there's very few teens in it. Yeah. So it's
something that's really interesting to me. And it seems to me, at least, and if you're not comfortable answering this, then don't answer it. But we have sort of these two generations of the church that are almost the opposite of the way that people like to pretend they are, right? Where sort of the older, be it priests, be it parishioners, whoever it is, seem to be more into that, I don't know, 70s, 80s kind of church mentality, lots mm-hmm. of felt banners going on. And then you have the younger people, you have the young families who are on fire for the church, who are really trying to live these, I hate to throw around the word authentic as if the others can't be authentic, mm-hmm. which is not what I'm saying, mm-hmm. but these Orthodox traditional Catholic lives. And they're all young, but it seems to me that the younger priests, the guys who are coming into seminary, tend to be the more traditionally minded, more yeah. Orthodox priests. It seems like our next generation of priests are definitely more like the priests of 200 years ago than the ones of 40 years ago.
Yeah. I think, what you're observing in the general population is reflected in the population of priests,
right.
That depending on their age, kind of the generation that they grew up in, they're going to tend, you know, or have certain preference or leanings one way versus another. And yeah, I see that myself amongst my brother priests. And it does mirror kind of what we see amongst the lay faithful.
It's super exciting. It's very like countercultural now to be a traditional Catholic, which is funny, you know?
Right, right. I think we have to understand what a lot of, you know, our older Catholics experienced as best we can. You know, we weren't alive. We didn't live it or experience it ourselves, but we can learn about it. We can access it, you know, through hearing them talk about it or, you know, reading things about what the church was like in the run up to, you know, the 1960s, 1970s right. and whatnot. And why it helps in doing that, it helps to explain to some degree. It helps us understand why they are attracted to a much more, let's say, casual or right. Folksy or communal sure. type of celebration versus younger Catholics who feel like, I want to tap into some of this awesome tradition that I hear about,
right.
you know, that's part of the Catholic faith that maybe they didn't experience when they were, you know, being taken to mass, you know, when they were really young. But now as they're learning a little bit more about some of these beautiful ancient traditions in the church, they're like, hey, I want some of that, you
right.
know? Mm-hmm. And so they're very much drawn to it in a way that their parents were not, because like, oh, been there, done that. We don't want that. We prefer the guitars and the felt banners
right.
and those things. Yeah.
Yeah. That's great. Madeline, ask Father anything. What you got?
Okay, so I have a list of very, like, stuff that needs, like, long answers, and I don't have a lot of time. So I'm gonna ask something that I feel like a lot of younger people, especially, like, I know I, like, until about like a year ago, I kind of placed Priest in like this little side profile. Like, they aren't human. They wouldn't do what I do. Like, I bet they go to a different grocery store than I do. Right. You know, it's right. Every time I saw a priest, it was like in the vestments, like up on the altar. Yeah. And also, like, growing up, the priest at my like home parish, he wasn't like a he was a really good priest, don't get me wrong, but he wasn't really involved in the parish a lot. So it was just kind of like I saw him say mass and then I saw him leave, and like, yeah. So like it wasn't like I didn't like have like a relationship with him or anything like that.
Yeah.
So like what does like a day off look like for you? Like, what is a priest's day off? What does Father Ketter's day look like?
Praying rosaries. Yeah. Yeah. Praying. In front of a statue. Yeah. Blessing rosary. Yeah.
Yeah. On radio stations.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. What does a day off look like? It obviously, you know, can look like a lot of different things, but let's say some of the things that it definitely includes, definitely celebrate mass still, mm-hmm. you know, but many times it's by myself, you know, with all the angels and saints that are gathered around the altar. I will still make my holy hour. I'll still pray the Liturgy of the Hours, which, you know, I made a promise to pray on the day of my ordination. Still pray a rosary. So still living my priestly spiritual life, mm-hmm. you know, that doesn't take a vacation on yeah. My vacation, on my day off, but I'll use it to, I mean, some days off, it's like life maintenance. I need to pay some bills. I need to go through mail. I need to catch up on email. I need to do my laundry. I got to hit the grocery store because the refrigerator is getting kind of empty. Yeah. So just some of those basic, ordinary, mm-hmm. you know, life maintenance kind of things.
Do you rock the collar at the grocery store?
Depends. On a day off, if I've not had any kind of, I mean, because every once in a while it does happen that I'll need to say a mass for some community or whatever on my right. day off. I'm going to celebrate a mass anyway. So if somebody asks me to do a mass on my day, I'll do it. And of course, I'm going to wear clerics. And then if I'm going to the grocery store after, obviously, I'm not going to change. Right. But if I've got a day where I don't have any public ministry, I'm probably, you know, shorts and a T-shirt and, you know, hitting the grocery store.
Is the T-shirt
store,
at right? least black?
So, funny story. When my first parish assignment, it was we had a school, and I was really involved in the school, so I knew, you know, a lot of the kids and their families. I remember going to the grocery store and ran into a mom and their child there, and the kid recognized me, and it was
exactly.
They were speechless. Like, couldn't right. believe it. That one, that I was in a grocery store, like, you know, he actually eats, you know, and then two, that I wasn't wearing, you know, they were yeah. just dumbfounded.
That's awesome.
It was hilarious. Yeah. So in some ways my day off can be very boring, but actually I find it quite relaxing just to get caught up on things and, you know my laundry's done, I've got food in the pantry, what have you. And then there's other days where, you know, I may get together with some brother priests, we'll meet up for lunch or whatever and just hang out for a while. We'll, you know, go for a hike or, you know, do something, you know, something fun, whatever.
Father Martino down at St. Mary's Catholic Church in Americus, Georgia, little bitty parish down there, he had one of the best decked out bass boats I've ever seen. And that's what he would go on his yeah. days off. He would go right. fishing in Lake Blackshear. Yeah. And I never got invited on one of those trips. But I know a lot of priests who hunt and yeah, a lot of priests absolutely. Who do a lot of the things that I am. And it's like, I still get the feeling as a grown man with children in my 30s that I got when I was like 8 and saw like my teacher out in public. Well, you're not allowed to be here.
Right.
There's like a little like closet in the back of the church you're just supposed to lay in until the next mass starts. Yeah,
that's right.
Well, we can do this all day, y'all. I really enjoy this, but we are almost out of time. Father, we do these little cards at the end. You pick your favorite question, and cool. then you answer it for all the world to hear. So take a minute and pick through. I'll go first. Let's see. What smell would you not want your breath to smell like? That's a good one. This is Loaded Questions Junior, so it's for children to keep it PG on the radio. What would I not want my breath to smell like? I'm not going to go with a gross smell. I'm going to go with the smell of new tires. I feel like it'd be super off-putting.
The smell of new tires.
I love the smell of new tires.
For some reason, I was like, I bet he's going to say something car-related.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, gift of prophecy over there from Matlock. No, I feel like it would be super off-putting because it would just be very strange for that to come out of a human being.
It would be very
even
off-putting.
Worse than like a bad that. Smell. Yeah. I would rather it be like onions than new tires. Julian?
I chose, where would you love to have your next birthday party? I've had the blessing of having birthday parties at baseball games, my turn 21 in a casino. Nice. More on that on another episode.
Sure.
I think my next birthday party, I would love it to be on a cruise. I've never been on a cruise.
That sounds fun. I think
a cruise they terrify me. I'm afraid of cruises.
You're afraid?
I always think I'm going to fall off the side. Nobody's going to know. I'm going to be in international waters, and it's just going to be, yeah.
Oh, I hear if you don't jump off the side, then you won't fall off.
I see. I don't trust that. No. last time I was on a cruise, I was 15. I might have changed my mind by now. Okay. But it scared me. Okay. Father?
Yeah. If you could snack on one thing every day, what would you choose? That's an easy one. Popcorn.
Popcorn? Just straight up popcorn?
Straight up popcorn. Okay. Yeah. Simple. Little salt. No butter.
All right.
Yeah.
I'm a salt and vinegar chip guy. That'd be mine. Salt and vinegar chips. Sounds good. All day, every day.
Yeah.
Madeline?
Okay. These are good questions. I'll just do this one. This one's kind of basic. But it's what music makes you want to dance? Okay.
You have to give us an artist. You can't just give us a genre.
No, but I was just gonna...
I'm sorry. You can give us a song.
Okay. This specific song, okay. It's very basic. It's Cotton Eye Joe. But I love doing the line dance to it. Every single time it comes on, I want everyone to just do the line dance because it feels like I'm like at some like barn party in like, I don't know. What time era?
But West Texas.
Like maybe I got like a long skirt and my boots and a hat on and I'm just out there like a hoedown.
Today, my school is having their annual, like they do a big swing dance thing every year.
I love swing dancing.
It's the coolest thing in the world.
So much.
What's that?
So
is that Kristen College?
Oh, no. I'm at St. John Bosco Catholic High School over there in Cumming. Yeah.
Yeah.
JJ.
Yeah.
It's true. Madeline will throw down at any hoedown. if I came across a treasure chest, what would you hope to find? A white tie and a white belt. I needed a white tie for a wedding, and I went to 5 different stores. I don't think they exist unless you find them in treasure chests.
I always see like white tie events, but I feel like kind of like how priests aren't allowed to shop at normal grocery stores. I feel like the kind of people who go to white tie events have their own special stores where they shop that I don't know about.
Yeah.
Where they only sell like caviar and cufflinks and white ties. I don't know.
You have to show your Bugatti card to get in.
Exactly. Close us out, Ben.
Mine is, if you were a king/queen, who would you want to be as your loyal servant? John Henry, I would pick you as my loyal servant.
I would pick me to be your loyal servant.
Yeah, I feel like you would do, like...
I'm very loyal.
Kill anyone for me.
No questions asked.
No questions asked.
From the Da Vinci Code. That would be me. All right, ladies and gentlemen, this has been a blast. For all of you listening or watching, be sure to follow us on Instagram and YouTube. Smash that like and subscribe button.
Oh, yeah.
This has been Honest to God. What's on your mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.